You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
We're going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter, and I would say if you have a Bible or device, it'd be good to have that open. We'll be going back to the text several times in the message this morning. And, the book of 1 Peter is the Apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit gives the basis for a strong and abiding hope in chapter 1 and all the way through to chapter 2, verse 10. And then the rest of the book, he gives pathways that people with hope take, the strategies that sustain hope, the blessings of walking through life with a living hope. So we're in that foundation section right now. And so we're going to be talking about 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 12 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray together. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would prosper in spirit, soul, and body all those who are here this morning. Use this time to develop, to reform our perspective on you, on the life that you've given us, and the future that you have prepared for us. And Father, we ask you to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, my wife Mary and I are not native New Yorkers or Long Islanders. I was born in Washington, D.C., grew up in Northern Virginia. Mary grew up in Northern Virginia. And some people say, well, how did you get to Long Island from there? And we got here because I was working for the Maritime Administration in Washington, D.C., and an opening came for the financial manager of the Merchant Marine Academy at Kings Point. And so I applied for and got the job. We moved here in January of 1977. And that's how we got to Long Island. I spent 6 years at the Merchant Marine Academy. And they were good years, but God was doing things in those years, getting me ready for what was going to follow. But, you know, every year we would have a new class of plebe midshipmen that would come in. And you know, the Merchant Marine Academy, if you walk around, there's plaques and awards everywhere commemorating things that were done, heroic behaviors, and they're all over what was once the Walter P. Chrysler Estate and is now one of the service academies, the Merchant Marine Academy at Kings Point. And so they are kind of looking, they want to impart to these new students the fact that there's valor in the past. This is an honorable and good thing that you're doing to be a part of the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy. In fact, and it goes back to World War II, if you were a merchant mariner in World War II, you were more likely to die than if you were in the Army or the Navy or the Marines or the Army Air Force then. They had a higher casualty rate proportionately than the armed services did. And so there was much valor there, and they wanted the people, they wanted these incoming midshipmen to realize, you know, there is, you are standing on the shoulders of some great men and women. And of course, they also talked about the future. They said, you know, every merchant, every one of our midshipmen is also in the Naval Reserve, so you can serve your country in the Navy when you're done, or you can have a career in the Merchant Marine, and it's a well-paying field, it's a good field, plus you get to see the world. I think what you really get to see is the sea, the open sea, which looks pretty much the same everywhere, but you do get around to various places all over the world if you're in the Merchant Marine. And so there's a lot to be said about the future for people who get through the 4 years there. And so one time I had the honor of taking a plebe to the first day, induction day. And he came from the Midwest. His parents couldn't afford to fly here with him. We happened to know the person who knew his parents. And so they said, would you ask Mike O'Connor if you just drive him in? That's all he's got to do. So I picked him up early that morning, and we're driving to Kings Point. And he said, you know, if I like it, I'll stay. And I said, you won't like it. I said, you're not going to like it. I said, it's going to be awful for a while. I said, it's summertime, it's hot, they're going to drill you constantly. I mean, they'll be yelling at you and screaming at you. And it's just like the kind of basic training you get. And these midshipmen that were yelled at last year take great pleasure in yelling at the ones who are coming in this year. And I said, believe me, you're not going to like it at all. And I said, but do me a favor, promise me that you won't leave till after the end of your first year. I said, after a year, you'll be able to make a decision if this is for you or not. But, you know, for that first year, just hang in there. It will get better. And so he stayed till the end of the year, and he decided to stay, and he graduated with his class. But you know what? There was one of the things that kept him going, might have been the promise, but there was things that he saw in terms of what the past was, and there were things that were held out in front of him as this is your future, this could be your future. And those things kept him going. And in a way, the Apostle Peter is doing the exact same thing in the passage that we are looking at this morning. We see that you need something to keep you going, the valor of the past, the promise of the future, and these make the challenges of the present more bearable, and they engender hope. So let's talk about developing perspective this morning. The Apostle Peter was writing to believers in Jesus Christ who were undergoing trials, and he was giving to them, and now to us, a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview. The Christian worldview says there are both past and future realities that inform us and sustain us in the present. History is going somewhere. God is sovereign. There is hope. There is hope. And that was the dominant worldview in as Christianity took hold after the as the gospel was preached throughout Europe and other places. And then at the time of the Renaissance came, and there began to be a strongly competing philosophy with that called modernism. And modernism said, we don't need God in the center. Let's take him out of there. In place of God, we'll put me. Put man, put humankind in the center and say, we don't need all those rules. We don't need repentance. What we need is education. And people have to realize that if you live in accordance with the great ideas of the great thinkers of time, that humankind will naturally progress to a better and better and better place. But God is not in that picture. You don't need God for that. You just need to find these true ideals about what really life is all about, the secular ones. And so these two fought it out and are still fighting it out in some ways, but now in the educational and academia and media, they have been kind of pushed aside to what is a postmodern outlook, a postmodern outlook. And a postmodern outlook says, listen, there aren't any great ideas to build your life on. And certainly there's no God for you to follow. And so you just have to realize that life is made up of random experiences. The movement called postmodernism is characterized by a broad skepticism, subjectivism, relativism, and a general suspicion of reason. You're not going to think your way. Just kind of do what feels good. History is not going anywhere. There's no God. There's no God, and hope is a joke. Common targets of postmodernism and critical theory include the fact that there's universal notions of objective reality and morality, that there's objective truth, that even human nature has a basis in biology, language and social progress. These can't define us because they are not, they're just constructed. They don't have any value in themselves. And so we went from a kind of a Christian worldview to a competition with modernism to postmodernism. Now, I just want you to think with me for a second. If the thought leaders that you're listening to every day are telling you that you evolved in an impersonal process that didn't have God in it at all, you're not made in the image of God, and there are no great causes that are worth living for or dying for, and reason is to be suspect, and when you die, there's no afterlife. You're just going to rot in a grave somewhere. How can you possibly sustain hope if you really believe that? And so there's a lot of despair in the present age, and so this whole epistle about engendering hope is a very timely one for all of us, and especially for those who are constantly bombarded. If you're in the educational system, especially at the college level, where this is very pervasive, sustaining hope is a big job. And just like the midshipmen at King's Point look back to see those on whose shoulders they stand, the Apostle Peter shows us a right perspective first by looking back from history. If you look at verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection instills hope. The resurrection instills hope. It is an objective reality. Jesus said to everybody, "They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. I'll come back 3 days later. I'll be raised to life." And then he pulled it off. And so we've realized that he did what he said he was going to do. There's an objective reality. And because he came back to life and offers life, that we have hope based on the past. In addition, we develop a right and hopeful perspective as we see the fact that God is the initiator. In that passage that we're looking at, it says, he caused us to be born again. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. And I realize that we're going to talk about the fact that you need the RSVP, but the fact is that God is not just waiting for somebody to do something. God has taken the initiative to come on a rescue mission to bring people back to himself, people separated from him by sin. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost. That's why I came. So God is initiating this. And it says he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. And so he is a part of this process. We spent a lot of time on that last week, so we're not going to go back to that. But we saw that every person in the Trinity was involved in the salvation of you and me. Also, we developed perspective from destiny, and Scripture clearly speaks of an afterlife. God wants us to look ahead to gain hope for the present. And the good news is, there's an inheritance. That's a good word, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that when somebody says to you, "Oh, by the way, there's an inheritance," that's a good thing. Well, you know, it says in the scripture, we said that that the inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so we realize that the Apostle Peter is talking about an inheritance. I read an MIT study this week that 46% of people in America die with basically just enough money to bury them. And so if that is your relative, sorry, no inheritance. Maybe you'll get by so there's no bills to pay when they go. But, you know, an inheritance is not guaranteed to us on the earth. We never know if it's going to happen or not. But God says, I want to talk to you about an inheritance because I want you to know that there is an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance for you that is secure. That is secure. Do you know, as Brianna was talking this morning about Bolivia, there's a lot of unrest right now in South America and also in Central America. And I was reading about the inflation rate in Venezuela. The inflation rate in Venezuela. CNN Business News said, runaway inflation has decimated Venezuela as the value of the money and wages has become worth less and less. The despair of the population has deepened. Now, the currency there in Venezuela is the bolivar. And the International Monetary Fund estimated that last year Venezuela's inflation rate was 929,797%. Now, our inflation rate was 2%. Just think about it this way. Think about if you're a person in Venezuela who all your life has been saving, putting money away. Maybe they have something that's the equivalent of our 401k, and you have put money away. Okay, at the end of that, the end of 2018, it would take 929,797 bolivars to buy what one bolivar would buy on January 1st. Do you see that has just stripped the savings of an entire country away, this devaluation of the currency in that extreme way? And so the fact is that even if somebody has been frugal and they thought, well, we'll have something for our old age and maybe even something to pass on to our kids, there could be circumstances that totally take that away. But your inheritance that God is talking about, he said, I want you to know that inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And if you look at verse 4, it says, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. This is just not a pile of stuff. Yeah, go help yourself. There's an inheritance for you that has your name on it, that is related to you. There's an inheritance for you in heaven. Can't be taken away. Can't be taken away. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here it is. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It just follows. Find your treasure, that's where you'll find your heart. So I would encourage you to store your treasure in the bank of Jesus. No moth, no rust, no thieves, no runaway inflation to make your deposit worth less. So the Apostle Peter tells us that hope, not just hope, but a living hope, is sustainable because our salvation is based on a historical reality, the resurrection, and it's based on a blessed future and one that's secure for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the present, we're not left on our own. Look at verse 5. It says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Who by God's power are being guarded? Think God's power is sufficient? Through God's power being guarded right now for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Is there a catch? Is there small print? Some restrictions may apply. not small print. It's not. But the Bible says this is all for those who believe. As you read this passage, we see by God's power being guarded through faith so that the tested genuineness of your faith, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, because of God's great actions, our past is atoned for, and the resurrection proves it. And because of God's great promises, we have a hope-filled and secure future. We have a living hope. Warren Wiersbe said about our future, "A living hope is one that has life in it, and therefore can give life to us. Because it has life, it grows and becomes greater and more beautiful as time goes on. Time destroys most hopes." Wouldn't you say that's true? Time destroys most hopes. They fade and then die. But the passing of time only makes a Christian's hope that much more glorious. So do you see all the life here? The resurrection, being born again, a living hope. And we're going to get to the next part of this passage, but what I'd like to do right now is to just have you stand for just a second. And we're not done. We will be. And I know that you could do this sitting down, but I just want us to take the very first words that Peter wrote in this passage were, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a beatitude. Blessing the Lord. And so what I'd like you to do in the next moment is just bless the Lord. And you can bless the Lord silently. You can change your posture if you want. You can bless the Lord outwardly. You can bless the Lord loudly. But we're just going to take some time because you know what? We don't want to just say, "Oh yeah, that's great. We have an inheritance and, you know, our past is covered and he rose from the dead and we have a living hope." I think it would be right to say during this Thanksgiving season, thank you to God for that. So I'm just going to have Grace turn off my mic for just a second and just bless the Lord who gave these wonderful gifts. Oh, I wish everyone could see what I see. But more importantly, God sees. God sees. And he's receiving this blessing. We thank you, Father. And we bless you for your goodness. Thank you for this blessing toward us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Amen. You can be seated. I know the question, is that on your time or my time? Is this service going to end on time? Are we adding time to the service? So we'll get at it. Don't worry. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's going to be a great time. So the next question that we do have to ask ourselves, though, we're blessed people, but if we're so blessed and privileged, why is life so hard? I mean, why am I going through the things that I'm going through if all this is true? And the Apostle Peter is so great because he answers that question right in the midst of what we're talking about. So we look at these trials that God allows, and the first thing we're going to say is they grieve us. It's a grievous thing to go through trials. Verse 6, "In this you rejoice," all the "this" is what we just talked about. "In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Believing for better, trusting God to keep his word, these do not mean that we will never suffer circumstances that are grief-producing. Christians are never sad. Can we just take that and just stop saying it? The Bible doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul, who was going through very difficult times, and then he was talking about him in 2 Corinthians, said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He didn't say, never sorrowful. He said, sorrowful, but yet in the midst of that sorrow, I can rejoice. And here we see the same thing. Peter says, look, think about your past that's covered by the blood of Christ. Think about your future, an unperishing, unperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. And I want you to rejoice in those, even though you're going through trials right now. But we understand that grief is a part of life. And it's right that when we suffer loss, that we would grieve that loss. When we look at that, we see that Scripture teaches that we grieve, but as the Apostle Paul says, not like those who have no hope. A Christian will not have hopeless grief, but believe me, you will have grief. And there are times when a smile is a lie, and we just have to let ourselves grieve what we have lost. We can abide in hope. We can have a deep joy. And yet at this moment, we are racked with grief. And one thing your word tells you, God says, I do not despise the afflictions of the afflicted. God never looks at your life and says, oh my gosh, you're a mess. Would you just clean that up and then I'm not, come back some other time. Grief is not pretty. But God does not despise the afflictions of the afflicted. He's not far away from you when you're going through a grievous time. The trials God allowed grieve us. They also prove us. Back to the Merchant Marine Academy. Why do those midshipmen undergo basic training? Why the seemingly endless drills? Why do they spend a year at sea aboard actual merchant ships? So that they can have proven skills. Though now for a little while, do you see those little words in there, if necessary? You have been grieved by various trials. Who gets to decide if it's necessary? Probably not us, because it would never be necessary, right? We would figure out some way why we do not need a trial in order to prove us and grow us and mature us, but yet God uses them all the time to do that, because a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Trials bring glory to God. Others bless him for what they see as we endure trials. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, sometimes when we go through a trial, God is perfecting us, doing something in us. And I think probably most of us would say, well, if it's really beneficial, I guess I can accept that. But the other truth is this. Sometimes God puts us through a trial so that he can accomplish something in somebody else's life. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They, it says, suffered a severe beating, and they were thrown in jail, put in stocks, and at midnight they were blessing the Lord. They were singing, praising the Lord. An earthquake came and opened all the doors of the jail. The jailer came in, and you know this, what happened then. He fell at their feet, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. And they went at that hour, and he cleaned their wounds, and they preached the word to his household, and it says he and his household came to believe, and they were filled with joy. And so maybe if you could see Peter up in heaven, and you'd say, it says in Scripture, Paul, that it was a severe beating you and Silas got there in Philippi. And maybe the Apostle Paul would say, the Scriptures never lie. You say, well, Paul, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And he would say, look at this man saved and his household and all those whom they influenced for the Lord. Of course it was worth it. Of course it was worth it. And I'll just say this, the Bible says endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. God may deploy you in some way that is grievous, that's a trial for you, in order that he can accomplish something great in the life of someone else. And probably God made some other people go through trials so that we could be where we are today, right? So sometimes it's because we need to have a faith that's proven and tested. And sometimes it's because God is sending one of his soldiers on assignment for a particular purpose that requires that a trial be a part of it. But my guess is this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you look back from eternity into time and somebody says to you, was it worth it? You're going to say, absolutely, it was worth it. I would do it again 100 times for the Lord. God initiates. What response is he looking for? He's looking for us to respond with belief. With belief. It's all through this passage, through faith, of your faith, outcome of your faith. I'm going to look at a passage in John chapter 10 as we close, and it'll be up on the screen. You can turn to it. And it says, Jesus is speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Do you see that kind of relationship that happens when we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We hear his voice. He knows us. We follow him. He gives us eternal life. I know you'll be impressed by this. I am part of the G.H. Bass & Company Rewards Program. And the Men's Warehouse Perfect Fit Rewards Program. And you know, you've been buying something somewhere and they say, would you like to be part of our rewards program? And you're like, does it cost anything? No. In fact, we'll give you 5% off all your purchases today if you join and give us your email address. And you know what's happening. There's marketing, you know. And so if I go back to the Men's Warehouse or Bath Company and they say, are you part of our rewards program? It's been so long. I mean, I really had to hunt for these cards this morning. I might say, not sure. How do you check? Email address? Here's what it is. And they'd say, okay, yeah, you're in. Okay, you qualify. We'll put this according, whatever, you know. You get some reward. I just want to say, salvation is not like that at all. It's not like, oh yeah, I signed up to be a believer at Island Christian Church in November of 2019, you know, and I don't remember my rewards number, but, you know, I'm sure if you look it up, it'll be there. They gave me a card at that time. Not like that at all. Look at the scripture. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. You're not some statistic to God. They follow me. Sheep follow the shepherd. This is a transforming thing. It's not like something that you just say, I did that, throw it in the drawer. Someday, I hope when I get to heaven, they find my card. They follow me. And we don't earn reward points. It says, I give them eternal life. It's a gift to be received, not something that we earn. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Let's stand for closing prayer. And this beautiful scripture says, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And maybe just to help us with that, If you're willing, maybe just put your hand out like cup so that you could hold something in it. And it says in the Word of God, they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So if you're a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got you. Nobody gets to snatch you away. And then he says, my Father in heaven, he's greater than all. No one shall snatch them out of my Father. I say, why not take your other hand and just put it over that hand? Because you have the Son upholding you and the Father protecting you. You're not going anywhere. You're going to make it through. Kept, the scripture says, guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You can put your hands in whatever posture they were in before. Just to speak to those this morning who might say, yeah, this Jesus stuff, I'm not sure about that. I was told you had to work your way up. The gospel said that that working thing wasn't working, and so Jesus came and paid for us. And that's why he can give us eternal life. That's what the Bible says there, doesn't it? I will give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And so a gift has to be received. And this gift is received by faith. We release our faith in prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's really important what's going on in your mind and heart, not just my words, but they might help you just like they helped me when I was just hearing this for the first time. And just whisper to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I need you as my good shepherd. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right now I'm turning away from doing life on my terms. And I'm turning to you in repentance and in faith that you will forgive me. I receive the gift of eternal life. Please come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Now, this is between you and the Lord, but while our heads are bowed and eyes closed, I will pray for those of you that I know to pray for. If while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you want to add one more person, God knows, you know. Would you just slip your hand up and just leave it up till I acknowledge it, and then thank you, yes, amen, thank you, you can put it down, thank you, amen. In the back, I see it, thank you. Father, thank you that you have taken the initiative. You are moving toward us. And Father, I thank you for the fact that these today have said, I'm responding to the love of God. I'm coming to the Lord in faith. Father, we thank you for all the great and wonderful promises that you have made to them and for them. Father, I pray that they would walk in the fullness of all the blessings of God each day of their life, that they would know you in a powerful and personal way, and that you would use them to do great things for the kingdom of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.